All right, we've been working our way through Romans, gotten up into Romans 7 and 8. And let's start off by looking at Romans chapter 8, verse 10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Well, when you think about it, I mean, you know, you could read right through it. And let's see, how many verses to the end of the chapter? But we want to look at it. When you think of it, whose righteousness is that talking about? Paul's not talking about all the good things you do now that you're saved. He's talking about God's imputed righteousness, the righteousness of God imputed to you as a believer. And that's the only righteousness that we actually have, isn't it? We have to admit that before being saved, people do not have God's perfect righteousness, and that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then God enlivens us when we believe the gospel of salvation. While the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness. That's why all those passages there in Romans 7, oh, I think it's verse 17, verse 20, verse 23 and 4, why they talk about sin in my members, but in my mind, the Spirit of Christ, or the following after the Spirit, you choose in your mind, but your body and your flesh still has those desires from Adam, you know, I think I can outdo God, kind of thing, where he chose to, he and Eve both chose to take the fruit of the tree of knowledge. But again, there begins the battle within us between the Spirit, following the promptings of the Spirit through the Word of God, or following our flesh. So, look at verse 11, Romans 8:11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Shall is a word that's more than just merely a future tense word. It doesn't just say he will quicken your, he shall. I mean, it denotes determination. It's a certainty. God is obligating himself to quicken your mortal body. It shall happen. God gives us hope that in this regarding this struggle, it's going to end someday. We're not going to, for all eternity, have this struggle going on. But it is a battle which day to day we must face. And we either live godly, or we live a confused life without peace in our life. Welcome to the room. So, and we do crave peace in our lives. As it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 15, some assuring words in that chapter about our reward. 1 Corinthians 3:15, 10 through 15. Whether the believer yields himself as an instrument, talking about a believer now, a saved person, whether he yields himself as an instrument of righteousness or as an instrument of unrighteousness, he's still saved. Once you're saved, you're not lost, you're saved. He himself shall be saved, is the quote from 1 Corinthians 3:15. He himself shall be saved. But we would lose rewards that God wants us to have if we fiddle away our opportunities in this lifetime to contribute, help to, minister to, grow in the body of Christ. It has to do with the body of Christ, too, the rewards It could be presumed that it'll be that time at the judgment seat, it'll be full of wonder and praise, and we would give back the rewards that were given, give them back to the Savior that saved us. But I'm not sure about that. Since the Bible doesn't actually say that's going to happen, I know that we will be changed. Our mind will be changed, and we may recognize that God gave us some of those rewards because He wants us to have them to execute our heavenly duties, things that He's assigning us to in heaven, in the heavens. So there may be a change of opinion once we get to heaven. When we get those rewards, we may keep them, but not with a fleshly mind of, well, look what I got. Look what I did. I got this good a reward. No, it may be that we'll keep them, but more as an equipping for what duties that God has for us to do in heaven. It's likely that our rewards will be to take the places, at least some of the reward, to take the places of the fallen angels in the administration of the heavenly places. Incidentally, somewhere in, it's in Ephesians 6 there in those armor, take on the full armor, the armor of God, verses 10 to 18. Paul lists the armor that we have available right now in this battle. Things that will help us in turning the battle the way we want it to go, the way God wants it to go. And we have that desire too now that we're saved. Romans 8, verses 12 to 16 emphasizes our part in merely yielding to the Holy Spirit as He leads us into righteous living. And that's confirmed in Titus 2, verses 11 to 12. He leads us, but if we don't know what He's leading in, how do we know what He's leading in? Faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. We need to follow that admonition, that exhortation to study. Study to show ourselves approved. Titus 2, 11 and 12. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us. The grace of God teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Talking about the way we live as saved people, expressing and living out that righteousness that's imputed to us. So Romans 8, verses 12 and 13 goes on to tell us that we are equipped by the Holy Spirit to not live after the flesh, but instead through the Holy Spirit, mortify the deeds of the flesh. That's a strong word, isn't it? Mortify. And that's what it means, though. It's a life or death. Not a heaven or hell situation, but it's... if you... Just like your front yard or your flower garden, if you let the weeds... if you ignore the weeds, just let them go, they'll take over. And that's why it's important to kill them, to mortify them, mortify the deeds of the body. Romans 8, verse 18 tells us that yielding by the Holy Spirit to righteousness is going to be worth it all. Look at the verse. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And there's that word shall again. God's going to see to it that it happens. Speaking of glory, Romans 8:18 speaks of the glory which shall be revealed in us. See what God has done? Remember where we all started out? Sinners, hopeless, helpless. Remember Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, Romans 8:18 says, the glory shall be revealed in us. Amen. You get to cooperate with God in accomplishing that. As Paul says in Romans 6:16, know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are, to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. And that's our choice right there. Romans 6:16 choice. Let me just read it again. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves, there's a choice to make, yield yourselves to servants to obey, his servants you are whom to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. And it's reemphasized in three verses later in Romans 6:19. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. There again, Paul calls it infirmity, that battle that goes on. For as you have yielded your members, servants, to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now, yield your members, servants, to righteousness, unto holiness. And let me just give a brief note here, sideline. I do intend to do some reviewing and some summarizing as we go along here. So don't worry if I jump around. Sometimes it'll seem like we're going out of order or repeating. Some things are worth repeating, aren't they? But let's get back to where we were in the middle. Romans 8, 19 through 25 explains when Adam brought sin into the world. And when he did, not only mankind fell, but Romans 8:21 tells us that all of creation fell into the bondage of corruption and waits like that until delivered by Romans 8:19 says the manifestation of the sons of God. Manifestation is more than hiding in the shadows. It's showing, being counted. And according to Romans 8:23, ourselves also have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, or to witness, to know, the redemption of our body. That's going to be a day, the day of Christ, when we see Him. So God tells us that the hope of, let me just check here, I looked in the text, I think the person left that wanted to ask a question. So, we'll continue. The redemption of our body is also going to... we can talk about that after the lesson. There may be something to that. I don't know. I think you're kidding. Maybe not. There may be something to it. Anyway, the redemption of our body, that catching up time, it brings a certain, for sure, end to the daily struggle, the battle that we're in, which is between the inner man and the outer man. The inner man, the inner person we all have as saved people, and the outer man here on earth. The unsaved people only have the outer man. And yielding to and following after the flesh, or following after the Holy Spirit. That's our choice again. That's the battle we're in. And it's not a choice for the unsaved, because they don't have the power of the Holy Spirit of God living in them. They've not yet received Him. That redemption of our body is what we learned about toward the end of the first quarter of this Rome epistle, that the redemption of our body comes before the wrath of God that falls on this planet. Look at Romans 5, verse 9, toward the end of that first section, two or three verses before the end of it. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath, from wrath through him. Shall be saved from wrath. We don't get into it. Israel, when it talks about Israel in Jeremiah 30, verse 7, it says they're saved. They're not saved from it. They're saved out of it. The wrath is to them. I mean, it's Jacob's trouble. Jacob is Israel. So, but notice from that Israel's word says, the word of God to Israel, I should say. that they will be saved out of it, out of the tribulation. For us, we're saved from the tribulation, not through it, not out of it, but from it. We don't get into it. Paul refers to that event again in Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21. And they're worth looking at. It's a little later in his ministry that he wrote this. Philippians 3, 20 and 21. For our conversation is in heaven. Israel's conversation is on earth. That's what their hope is. That's what their practice is. Their religion, their destination is the land on earth. Our conversation is in heaven, from whence we also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body. There's that reference to the battle again, that struggle, our infirmity. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able, even to subdue all things unto himself. We know he's able. We're trusting that he's able to do the job and get it done. Of course, Paul refers many times to this rapturous catching up to meet the Lord in the air, although no one else in the Bible ever refers to that event. It's strictly known about through the mystery that was revealed to Paul, where Christ comes to meet us, the body of Christ, in the air, and catches us up. It's different from when Christ comes down to the earth and sets up rulership over the earth, on the earth. That's different. The other Bible authors, they refer to the Lord Jesus Christ's return to earth at the Mount of Olives in Israel. And we put those verses up about that fairly often, in distinction from what the body of Christ is expecting. That's Zechariah 12:10 and Zechariah 14:4, and the surrounding context tell about that event, that Israel will go through at least 7 years after we're already caught up to be with the Lord, and we're at rest with Paul and Christ and those in heaven, according to 2 Thessalonians 1, 6, and 7. So here in Romans 8, verses 26 and 7, Paul says that the Spirit helps our infirmities, helps us in these infirmities, this struggle that we're going through. It is a battle. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Part of that is because it's in a different realm. We're here on earth where a lot of things are by sight, but what you hear, what you smell, what you can see coming at you or whatever, you know, it's the flesh. And a lot that's going on is in the spirit world. It's in the heavens. So we'll have this veil removed when we're caught up to be with the Lord, and we'll see the reality of how we should have been for the Lord the whole time. We're often at a loss for what to pray for, especially when we're tempted to do something that's not good for us, whether it's to skip a meeting or to cheat on an exam or whatever it may be. We know it's not good for us, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. they're not uttered. Verse 27, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. That's what we should be praying. When we do pray, we need to pray the will of God. Pray those exhortations that Paul makes in the latest revelation from God to us through Paul. In his, especially in Ephesians and Colossians, we see a lot of those things that we can pray for, that God is looking for in our prayers and in our growth. I call it a struggle to highlight it, but actually, God's power is far stronger than any sin or death working in us. Sin and death has already been destroyed. So, remembering again, Colossians 2:6, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. In that manner, in other words, in faith, trusting that he is the power that is going to accomplish righteousness in your life. Since all of God's doing for our salvation, it's all of from him, it's his doing, it's all of God's doing for daily living too. And God is both in the business of equipping us for heaven and equipping us for our daily walk in this struggle, for what we do, the things that we're doing here on earth in our daily choices. So regarding our daily walk, we need to reckon ourselves as being walkers in Christ. There's that term again. It's not a scriptural term, but it does picture what we're to do. We're in Christ, and we have new power that those not in Christ don't have. Let's walk in that power, the power of Christ, the resurrection power. Before we can reckon something, reckon it to be a fact, you know, we must know that it is a fact. We need to realize that the outcome of our walk is predestined. The outcome is. The speed of our progress is not predestined. That's part of our choice. Rereading Romans chapter 6, verses 16 and 19, or reading all through there, it lets us know what that what the choice is about. Okay, let me just repeat that. We need to realize that the outcome of our walk is predestined. In the next, in other words, let me read the verse. In Romans 8, we see how it benefits us that God foreknows all things, including foreknowing who will believe his gospel to be saved by him when they hear the gospel. Look at Romans 8:29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's what we're predestined to be. Conformed to Christ's image, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That's us believers, the many brethren. You realize the impact of that verse? That verse says that God foreknew which of us would believe his gospel of salvation to be saved. But in that verse there, in Romans 8:29, it goes further. It says, it talks about being conformed. Whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. God takes responsibility for making sure we end up conformed to the image of his Son. That's comforting to me. So our outcome, it's guaranteed in writing, in God's Bible. Each believer will end up conformed to the image of his Son. And that actually is the clincher that guarantees the accomplishment of what God says our walk should be after being after the Spirit. Be after the Spirit. According to Merriam-Webster's dictionary, Walk means to advance by steps. And our walk is given us by Jesus Christ. In this dispensation of the grace of God, we can only follow Jesus the way that Paul did. That's the only way that's available today in this set of rules, but it's operations of God, the way God is operating in this time. Since Israel fell and God revealed to Paul this new pattern, he calls it a pattern in 1 Timothy 1:16. Excuse me, I have to sneeze. Hold on. I hope that's the last one. Whoops. No, I'm still here. Sorry about that. Let's look at what Paul says about how we follow Christ the way he did, the way Paul did. 1 Corinthians 11:1 is pretty emphatic. Be ye followers of me, Paul says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. I'm a follower of Christ. So you want to know how to follow Christ today? Follow Paul in the way he followed Christ. He's not taking away from Christ there. He's not being an idol or anything like that. He's saying that don't follow the other teachers, the ones that were prevalent at that time. Peter, James, John, they were to be followed when God was dispensing his salvation the way that they said. But when he stopped, when Israel fell and he stopped dispensing his salvation in that manner and started revealing the mystery to Paul about how we're to be saved today, things changed, and we needed to follow the way Paul followed Christ. 2 Thessalonians 2:15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions. Now, if you'd stop there, you could run anywhere with it. Traditions in this church or that denomination or what. But it doesn't stop there. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. That limits it pretty well, doesn't it? Paul's talking about his epistles. Romans to Philemon, those 13 epistles that Paul wrote. And the Bible says, stand fast and hold the traditions which you've been taught, whether by our word or either by word or our epistle. So that's Paul's epistles. And the more we reckon ourselves to be walking after the Spirit, the more we move along in our walk, walking away from walking after the flesh. And also, the closer we become to being conformed to the image of his Son, which we know and are guaranteed that we will be at some point in the future. Again, a walk is not a step. A walk, our walk in Christ, it's a series of steps. It's a progress along a path. When you take one step the wrong way, it's not your walk. It's stepping out of your walk, and you get back into your walk and progress along the path in the way the Spirit leads us, the Holy Spirit. Not talking about our spirit. I'm talking about reading in the Scriptures that the Holy Spirit inspired and finding out what his promptings are. So we can see that Paul has just completed explaining what he started out saying back in Romans 6, verses 1 to 9. He gives the meaning, the way by which God accomplishes his will through us, in us, and then through us. So let's read through those verses where Paul calls us to walk godly, talking about saved people walking godly. The unsaved having a chance of producing godliness. Their good deeds are filthy rags. Isaiah 64:4, I believe it is, or 6. So let's read these three verses here about it. At Romans, the beginning of Romans 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? So Paul is telling us we don't need to continue in sin. Those that only have the outer man, only have that Adam nature still in them, the flesh, they do need to continue in sin. It's their nature. But when they're saved, when they believe the gospel that Paul preached, that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again, it was for, don't miss the point, it was for my sins and your sins that Christ died as full payment. Do you receive that? So, he's not saying baptized into death, but baptized into his death. Paul goes on to use that phrase, that we are baptized into death. But in context, what he's saying is that we are baptized into Christ's death. It's not our death. It's not death in general, but it's his death. The death of Christ on the cross, dying for us, for our sins. We're baptized into that death. Romans 6:4, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. And what are we baptized into? Into a tank of water? No, into Christ and into his death. Verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. Christ's death was in about 33 A.D. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Paul declares our death was with Christ to newness of life. Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now, it doesn't say we won't ever sin again, but we won't be a servant to sin. We'll be a servant of righteousness that's imputed into us by Christ, by God, the righteousness of God. So that's the sense. It's in that sense that we've talked about it before. It's an enablement. It's what we're fitted to do, what we are now able to do. It's what our new goals are, our new purpose in life is. That enablement includes not, well, it's the limiting of, not the ending of, the power of the old man, the flesh. That will be ended when we're caught up to be with the Lord, Romans 8:29. But remember in verse 6, Romans 6:6, it says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. We now have a choice. We have the power and ability to choose to live righteously. In each decision, when in this struggle, this battle, where we are tempted, I guess you'd say, to follow after the flesh and the desires of the flesh, we now have the ability to say, no, I choose to follow after the Spirit and the Spirit's instructions. And I got a book here that I can read about the Spirit's instructions. And I can study it. So the old man from Adam is dead, is crucified, even in generation after generation. We should not serve sin. It's something that would not be characteristic of the body of Christ. to serve sin. Paul goes on to declare the freedom from sin that our death with Christ produced in us. Look at verse 7. For he that is dead is freed from sin. And that's a great way to put it. Put the whole thing in just a few words, isn't it? He that is dead is freed from sin. Along with Romans 6:2, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer in it? There is a major change that goes on when a person is saved, when a person believes the gospel, that Christ died for their sins. And it applies to each person then, to that person believing it. Romans 6:8. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. There's that word shall again, with determination in it. It's not just that we will live again. We shall live again. Verse 9, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. We're getting close to closing here, so if you got any questions, get them ready. The verse goes on, death has no more dominion over him. And God did give us full ability and enablement and equipment to overcome this in our lives. The Holy Spirit now lives within the believer as our earnest, as our down payment, so to speak, actually as our seal. We're sealed, not just, he doesn't just seal us, he is the seal. The Holy Spirit. So in Ephesians 4, verses 23 and 24, Paul tells us, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which, after God, is created in righteousness and true holiness. Amen. That's what I've got for tonight in the study.